Think about that for a moment. We serve an awesome God. I want to welcome everybody once again. Logos, we're so grateful that you're with us today. Facebook, YouTube, others, Instagram, whatever. I don't know how many people are on social media, but here we are. We want to welcome you. It is such a joy to be with you once again this morning. And I believe I have a powerful word today that will challenge us and encourage us. And if you brought your Bibles, we have two texts this morning. My main text is found in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, just one verse. And then in a few moments, we're going to read our second text found in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. But we begin this morning in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. One verse as we begin. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be, he shall corrupt by flatteries. But the people, watch this now, here it is. But the people, general, that do know, notice the word know, that's our key word, their God, here's the evidence, here's the fruit of knowing God, shall be strong and do exploits. Now, we want to focus in on this because this text is so powerful. The Bible tells us they that know their God shall be strong, and do certain things. There's three words we want to focus in on this morning. Number one, knowing. Number two, being. And number three, doing. Knowing, being, and doing. Now, it's important that we understand the order of this because if we don't have it in the right order, it becomes religion rather than relationship. Notice the order. They that, what? Know, shall be, and as a result, shall do. Are y'all with me? They that know, shall be, therefore they shall do. You see, there is something powerful in that order that makes all the difference in the world. Because there's a lot of people that might be serving God, but they're in the wrong order. They have the do before they have the know and before they have the be. Are y'all with me? They have a view of God that is not biblical. And their lives reflect that. And we wanna talk about that this morning. The Bible tells us the people that know their God, in other words, they that have a relationship with God. They that know, the word in the Hebrew speaks of intimacy. The Greek word later on, as Paul says, that I might know him, also speaks of intimacy. And without getting too graphic, it is the word that's also used as Adam knew his wife, but from a spiritual perspective. That's intimacy. So when Adam knew his wife, that was an act of marriage, an act of intimacy. By the way, this is for free. That's supposed to be only in marriage. I won't talk about that today. But they that know their God, it's speaking of the same word, but from a spiritual perspective. Intimacy. It speaks of relationship. They are settled in their relationship with God. You know, you'd be surprised how many people come to church on Sunday who are not settled in their relationship with God. They love the idea of God, but do not necessarily have the reality of God in their hearts. Yes, they have unresolved issues with God. You'd be surprised at the people who clap and shout and dance in the service, but are not convinced in their own hearts that God even loves them or cares about them. Why? Because many of us have been taught that we have to do something to earn God's favor. That's where religion comes in. I got to do things. And don't get me wrong, doing is very important, but it all depends on which order you have the do. And so we have to do something to earn God's favor. Be amazed how many people believe that today in the church. We have to do something. And somehow in the back of your minds, you're not sure that you have paid the bill. And so you're not sure of your relationship. Not sure that you're good enough to have God's love. And because you're not settled in your relationship with God, you can't receive His promises. You can't receive His blessing. You're really not sure that God is speaking to you or that God is even interested in you. You'd be amazed how many people come to church on Sunday morning and they're not sure of their relationship with God. It's not clear. They're not settled. Not settled. You see, every time the promises of God comes up, there's a voice in the back of your head. Yeah, maybe I'm speaking to you, or maybe I'm speaking to somebody on Facebook this morning. And you're saying, wait, now hold on a second. Wait a minute. Do you remember what you did last week? You remember what you said 2 weeks ago? How dare you come to church and lift your hands and praise the Lord? Who do you think you are? Look, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. If God loves you, then why are you in such a mess? And the devil will come to you in a weak moment and tell you, you see, God doesn't care about you. Look at the struggles you're going through. If you knew God and you were serving God, this wouldn't happen to you. Oh, yeah. You'll be amazed how many people go through this internal turmoil almost on a weekly basis. If God, you know, the devil likes to put doubt. If God, he did that in the garden towards Adam and Eve. If God did this, if God said this, then why? If God, he's causing doubt. The devil will try to cause doubt in your minds. Why are you in such a mess? And all of these voices are coming at you saying either you are not good enough for God or that God is not good enough for you, who doesn't care about you, and you've become bitter. And you've become bitter, and you're hurting, you're not settled in your relationship. And you know what? You'd be amazed how many people have gone through this in the Bible. We're studying the book of Psalms, and in Psalm 73, Asaph, one of David's choir directors, the worship leader, probably the greatest one he had, there were others, Asaph wrote some of the Psalms. And in Psalm 73, Asaph is going through a problem. He's going through some confusion in his heart and in his relationship with God. And he's asking some very important questions. And in Psalm 73, he says, "But as for me, and my feet were almost gone and my steps slipped. I almost lost my way, God. Why? For I am envious. It is foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It bothered me. I almost lost track. I almost lost focus. I almost fell off course when I saw God, how the evil and those that don't even know you were prospering and some of your people were suffering. It didn't make sense to me." He was getting a little bitter against God. In verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Verse 14, "For all day long have I been plagued. Every morning, get up and it bothers me." Have you ever been burdened about something like that? It doesn't leave you. You're plagued. You're hurting. Verse number 16, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Until we get to verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." Wow. God, until I got a glimpse of your awesomeness, until I realized how ridiculous I'm thinking about the things of this world, I'm making decisions and I'm assessing things by what I see. Lord, until you reveal to me about eternity, you reveal to me that this world is just a passing vapor, that people can prosper in the things of this world, but they might lose their soul and they're off course. Oh, they might have the external, but having the external is not really what's important in this world. Did not Jesus say that the Lord causes the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust? The rain to fall upon the just and the unjust? Listen, friends, there will be people who are evil and who are diabolical who seem to be prospering in this world. There's no doubt about that. Just look around you. And it was bothering Asaph until he had a glimpse of what really matters in life. And he went to the sanctuary and he began to pray and seek God, and God spoke to him, stop getting your eyes on the physical realm. How many people get bitter because they assess things by what they see and they don't understand it, and they get bitter because they're looking at things from a natural perspective? And the enemy will come to you and say, look, you're suffering. God must not love you, must not care for you. And you're saying, why am I living in this house? Why am I living under these conditions? Why did my husband have to die? Why did my wife leave me? And the enemy comes and he plays with your mind and he tells you, where's God? My friends, I got to ask you, do you know your God, or do you know church? See, there's a huge difference between knowing God and knowing church. You see, there's a lot of people that have a relationship with church. Doesn't mean they have a relationship with God. Oh, I can go on forever on this one. Listen, you can have a relationship with church, but that doesn't mean you know God. I know a lot of people who go to church on a regular basis, but there's no intimacy with God. And there's a huge difference. Huge difference. Most people, or some people, know church better than they do the Lord. And so if this scripture is to be understood, stay with me. The prerequisite for greatness is what? Is the people that know God shall be strong and do great work. That's my raison d'être. That's my purpose, to know God. It's every believer's purpose and raison d'etre and reason for existence, and one desire that you and I should have that sets every other desire apart, and that is I should be desirous to know God, because knowing God is not something that's finite, it's infinite. You keep growing and you keep growing in knowing Him. It doesn't happen overnight, and that intimacy just increases and increases and increases. And that's why this was Paul's major desire and purpose in life, found in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. And I think this is one of the greatest statements Paul makes. He says, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed unto His death, that I may know Him. Let me ask you something. I don't think there's anybody that knew God more than Paul, and yet Paul's saying that I might know Him. If Paul's saying that I might know Him, what am I saying? That means, my brothers and sisters, we must continually hunger after God. That's why we've lost our awesomeness, and that's why I said earlier, because some of us have stopped hungering after God, and your relationships become stale and calloused, and a certain malaise has come and has quieted you and ceased your spiritual appetite, and now you've got a relationship with church rather than you do with God. I don't know, I'm speaking to somebody here. Maybe on Facebook, but that can happen. But you see, when God is an awesome God, that means that hunger is still there, and it's getting deeper and deeper, and the hunger is increasing, that I might know Him, that I might know Him, that I might know Him. This is not generic at all. It's the people that know God. It's specific. No, not believe. The word belief is tossed around like you know, but everybody believes in God. I've met a few atheists, but I've met very few atheists. Most people believe God. Well, you know what the Bible says about that? Big deal. The devil believes and he trembles. He's got one more over some of these so-called believers. At least the devil trembles. My God. Believe. Everybody believes. How do you believe? What do you believe? In what capacity do you believe? God is saying you will not be blessed because you simply believe. Now, you'll be blessed because you know God, because there's a hunger after God. Not hope in God, not wish in God, but to know their God. And this, again, we're talking about Psalms in our daily devotions. This is what separated David from every other human being during that time. Nobody came close to David. Nobody. Yeah, he made a lot of mistakes. His greatest strength was also his greatest weakness. He was a passionate man. And in his passions, he hungered for God, I would say, possibly more than anybody else that I've ever read in the scriptures. I said possibly. When you read scriptures found in Psalm 63, which is my favorite psalm, "Oh God, thou art my God," personal, or theosmo, the Greek word, intimate. "Oh God, thou art my God." So what happens if God is my God? "Early will I seek thee." What happens? You want to spend time with him. You want to seek him when he's my God. When you get to know him, you want to spend... Listen. When you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. So please don't tell me you got no time to pray. Please don't tell me I got other things that are more important to do. "Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee." You want to know what it means to know God? "My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and weary land where there's no water." I'm thirsty, God. I'm thirsty for your water. I might have all kinds of water around me. I've got bottled water right here. "This can never satisfy my thirst," Jesus told the woman at the well, "because when you drink this, you'll be thirsty again. But the water I give you, my soul thirsts for thee, my flesh." Not only does my soul, that speaks of my emotions, my spirit, but my flesh, even my body's hungry for you. Even my body's, what? We're getting really deep here. My soul, my flesh, "in a dry and weary land where there's no water, to see thy power and thy glory." To see that power. David was a revivalist. He wanted to see the power. He wanted to see the Spirit of God move. He wanted to see God's fame spread. That's why David declared God wherever he went. He wanted to see God move. What about you? You see, when you know God, you want his name to be exalted. You want his fame to spread. You want lives to be touched. You want to see his power released upon the earth. "Early will I seek my soul." He says, "My soul followeth hard after thee." My soul follows hard after thee. This is a man who's hungering after God, who wants to know more of God. And the Bible says, "My soul followeth hard." That's written in the present participle in the Hebrew. It means it keeps on following hard after you. That's how God is maintained as awesome in your life. The minute that stops, you get used to Jesus. And we don't want to get used to Jesus. Jesus says, "You are blessed." You know what? You know what he says? I'll tell you who God sees as blessed. Not the person across the street or somewhere in Oakville who owns a house of $4 million or $3 million. Well, that could be a blessing. It depends how you look at it. Of course it is. But what I'm trying to say to you is this. See, God doesn't look at the person with a big house and a big boat and a big car as being blessed. God looks at that individual. "Blessed are the hungry who thirst and hunger after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the thirsty. That's who Jesus calls blessed. And if you're hungry and thirsty this morning, you'll be able to say with Paul that I might know him. You'll be able to say here with Daniel, "They that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits." See, the Bible said concerning Moses. Now, let's go a little further. In Psalm 103, God said that God made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. Psalm 103. We'll be getting that a little bit later on in our study in the mornings. Now, I want you to notice there's a distinction. There's something. There's two different courses, two different paths. Notice. See, God made known his ways. That's one way. God made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel. Those are two different things. To make known his ways, that's intimate, that's deep. His acts, that's superficial, that's the external. The point I'm saying is I rather know God in his ways than his acts. If I know your ways, I know what you're capable of doing. Let me give you an example, just a very easy illustration. Sometimes I might talk to people, say, Pastor, you know, I want to talk to you about Frank. I want to talk to you about Jane. I got an issue. You know, Pastor, Frank, he did this, and he said, and he went over there, and he did this, and how, what, terrible, and I just couldn't believe it. And I said, wait a minute. I don't believe that. Well, why not? Are you ready? Because I know Frank. What does that mean? I know Frank. When you truly know somebody, you know what they're capable of doing and what they're not capable of doing. You know what's, if you truly know someone, now of course all of us have tendencies to do things, but when you truly know someone, you'll know whether that's in their DNA. I know my wife, what she's capable of doing and what she's not capable of. And if someone came to me and told me that Natty did something, I can tell you right off the bat, that's not my wife. Why? Because I know her. We can slip up. I know her. I know him. That's not his language. He doesn't speak that way. So the people that know God shall be strong. Shall be strong. Life lesson number one. You see, it's in the knowing that brings you into the being. It's in the knowing that brings you into the being. I can't be what God wants me to be unless I first know who he is. I can't do great exploits the way God wants me to unless I first have come to understanding about the know. Not N-O, but K-N-O-W. I need to know. They shall be strong who know him. I need to understand that I've got to know him. Not wish to be strong, not hope to be strong, but to be strong. And so I want to illustrate this with my second text. Now we're gonna really put some more meat on the bones, if you will, to understand what I'm talking about here through Luke chapter 4. And we're gonna talk about Jesus and the temptation in the wilderness and how we see how important this element is of knowing God. And so if you brought your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 4. George will begin at verse number 1 to the 13th verse. And I want you to see how powerful this is. Notice, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when he ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, if there's that doubt again. If, the devil's always trying to put doubt. If thou be the Son of God, then command the stones to be made into bread. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is written, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power, okay, I will give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And notice, it's delivered, it's given to me. Remember, the devil is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The devil is the god of this world. Little g, by the way. G-O-D, but a small g. Nonetheless, the god of this world. And to whomsoever I will give. God of this world says to Jesus, I can give whoever I want the ways of this world. I can give the treasures of this world. I can give the kingdoms of this. I can give whatever I want to whoever I want. That's what he's telling Jesus. Let's continue. Watch this. If thou therefore wilt worship me, but there's a condition, Jesus. You've got to worship me. I'll give you anything you want, Jesus, as long as you worship me. Oh, do I see about 25 sermons just on this one? Verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, this is how I fight my battles. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him upon a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou, there's that if again. Man, he just wants to doubt, put doubt, put doubt, put doubt. If thou be the Son of God, then I want you to do something, Jesus. I want you to show off a little bit. Then just cast yourself down, just fall off the temple, jump off it. Because it's written. Oh, now the devil is quoting the words to Jesus. See, the devil knows the word of God, by the way. He knows it here. Doesn't know it here, obviously. How many people just know the word of God here, but don't know it here? Huge difference. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against them. That's found in Psalm 34, Psalm 91. I've read that over and over again. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all his temptation, he departed from him for a season. Oh yeah, he's out to get you and he'll try to torment you. It doesn't work, but you keep resisting him. He'll come back, keep resisting, and he'll flee eventually. But I'm going to illustrate Daniel 11:32 with this story, this amazing story. And we see Jesus being tempted. In the first temptation, the devil comes to him. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, nights. He's hungry. If anybody's fasted even one day, you're hungry. Imagine 3 days, 7 days, 21 days. Can you imagine fasting 40 days? Remember, Jesus was as human as you and I, yet divine at the same time, but he was still human. And he suffered hunger pangs like you and me. Can you imagine fasting for 40 days? Jesus felt that hunger just as if you would if you fasted 40 days. Make no mistake about it. I've heard people say, oh, well, he's God. He didn't feel the hunger. Oh, yes, he did. The Bible said he hungered. Just like you would hunger. Just like I would hunger. 40 days. The devil comes to him, always putting doubt. If you're the Son of God, then, you know, why don't you take these rocks? And I've been to Israel. I've been in the wilderness. I've seen all kinds of rocks there. I've seen them. Take these rocks and turn them into bread. See, the devil knew, watch this now, that doing is based on being. That doing is based on being. If you're the Son of God, then you can do anything. You can do miracles. So you can do something because you are the Son of God, supposedly. Oh, stay with me. We're going to go deep this morning. Now watch this. So the devil is questioning his being. If thou be. He's attacking his deity. And so it's the being that produces the doing. And there are three tests. Now, I haven't given a sermon for a long time using the letters of the alphabet. I'm going to do one today. I'm going to give you three P's this morning. Three P's, and we're going to look at the three tests that the devil and his arsenal, as he releases his weapons towards Jesus. I want you to notice three tests that all of us go through. There's not one person in this room that is not going to go through these tests. So you better pay careful attention this morning. The first test, the devil is trying to take Jesus's being, his being, and make it a performance based theology. A performance based theology. Oh yeah, if you're the Son of God, then you got to do some things to prove that you're the Son of God. Yeah, you got to be active in doing. Now, he's got it partly right. We need to be doers and not hearers only. Yeah, I can hear the book of James in my ears right now. Faith without works is dead. Got no problem with that. But there's a huge problem if it's just about doing. When there's no being. How many people do a lot of great things? When I can hear people saying, oh, he's such a nice person. He gives to the poor. Oh, he gave to this. He wrote a check last week. You hear all times in Hollywood, all these great celebrities always doing things for charity. Oh, what nice people they are. Aren't they wonderful? But my friends, your works will not get you to heaven. Your goodness, great. But if your goodness is based without being, then it's just good works. You're a nice guy. Okay, congratulations. But what the devil is doing, he's trying to cause Jesus to do a certain performance. If thou be, then do. And what this suggests is, I am what I do. I am what I do. The point is, if you do, you are a Christian. You got to do something that reflects that. And that's partially true, but not entirely true. You see, anytime there is a performance, there is no true being. Anytime you're doing something to be seen of men, anytime you do something just to look good, or it's just on the exterior, and it's just out of works, it's just based on doing things, it's just based on the external, it's not a biblical performance. In fact, it doesn't please God. It's all on the exterior. This performance is what we call a performance-based theology. And so I have to perform in order to get approval. I have to perform in order to get the approval of God. So if I keep doing certain things, then God's going to love me. If I keep doing this and doing that, then I'm somehow going to earn my way to heaven. So the more I do, the more points I get in heaven. The more I do, the more respect I get. The more I do, maybe God will show interest in me. The more I do, maybe somebody will like me. So I'm going to live my whole life doing things, and before I know it, I'm off track. I get lost in religion. I get lost in performance, doing, and I forgot the reason why I'm doing it. Performance-based theology. If you have your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus addresses this type of teaching. Jesus addresses people that are performance-based. People who want to do things but have no reality of God in their lives. Or it might look like they have a reality of God, but only God knows. It's all on the exterior. Watch this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And you got that, George? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, 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 shall enter into the kingdom of God. Oh my goodness. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. We'll talk about that. Verse 22. Watch this. Many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesy? Did we not do that in your name? Did we prophesy in your name, Lord? Okay. And in thy name, have we not casted out devils? Didn't we do that as well? And in your name, didn't we do great, wonderful works? Weren't we busy helping the poor and doing this and doing that, running around, doing this, doing that? Didn't we do this in your name, Jesus? Sounds really good, doesn't it? Until Jesus says in verse 24, watch this. Keep going, George. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will like... No. Can we finish the text, please? Then he says in verse 23, watch this. And then I will profess unto... So that Jesus says, all right, I'm going to tell you something now. I'm going to tell you something. I never... There's the word again. There's that word. I never knew you. I don't know you. But hold on a second. I prophesied. I casted out devils. I ran a bank. I gave food to the poor last week. I went to their house personally. Jesus said, your whole relationship with God is strictly on performance. You don't know me. I don't know you. There's no intimacy there. Your motive is wrong. Your purpose is wrong. I never knew you. And then it gets really deeper. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. What? You can look good on the outside, but your heart has the wrong motive. And in God's eyes, that's very ugly. It's false pretense. It's hypocritical. You're doing things to be seen of men. Good job! You gave $1,000. Whoa! God's weeping because your heart is wrong. Your motives are wrong. Performance-based theology. You'll be surprised how many people have embraced performance-based theology. Then the second attack, verses 5 to 6 of Luke chapter 4. The devil takes Jesus to a mountain, a high mountain. I've been there. My first trip, we went with the previous church I pastored. And he was in the wilderness, just got baptized in Jordan. And the wilderness is right beside the Jordan at this particular juncture. And the Bible says he took him to the highest point. In that area of the wilderness, there's only one mountain that is the highest of all other mountains in that whole region. The mountain of temptation and tribute. And there we were, and we're able to see where the devil took Jesus to. We actually saw it. That's where he was at. There was no other mountain as high as this. And he took him there. He took him to this high point. He took him to this mountain. And there he tempted him. And he says, look, he says, the devil says, all these things show you the kingdoms. I want you to see all the kingdoms of the world. I want you to see how vast my kingdom is. The whole world I give you, Jesus. I give you all the kingdoms. I give you all the riches. I give you all the fame. Anything you want. All these kingdoms, all this power, I'll give you. If you can only do one thing, Jesus, just bow down and worship me. That's all. Just worship me. I'll give you anything you want. Does that sound familiar? I don't know, maybe there's somebody in Hollywood listening to me. Maybe. That's what the devil does today. Listen, when I was living in Hollywood, I had some friends. They would tell me what they did to get parts in films. They sold their souls to the devil just to get parts, just to do commercials on TV. Some of the atrocities they would do just to get a bit of fame, a bit of money. I'll give you what you want. The devil says, just bow down and worship me. This is an ugly one. What is this? I call this possession-based theology. Oh, I'm a somebody because I've got things. I'm a somebody because I own 20 cars. I'm a somebody because I've got great possessions. I've got all these kingdoms. I've got all this power. And so we go from performance-based theology to possession-based theology. The devil is trying to teach Jesus a false theology. Life lesson number two. Watch this now. Be very careful. False theology. Deception. Salt looks just like sugar at a distance. And I did, proving it, I brought sugar and I brought some salt. And I can't pass it around, but I can show Facebook, and later on you can view this on YouTube, whatever you want. But I'm going to go, can I go here? Can you take a picture of this? I'm going to ask the audience, do you know the difference between salt or sugar? Honestly, I forget. I put them both in there. They look so similar. I don't know which is salt and which is sugar. Sugar, honestly, I don't know, but I'm going to find out in a moment. You see this congregation? Can you tell me the difference? I don't think you can. I'll tell you how I can tell the difference. That's salt. I took too much. Yuck. No. And this, of course, is sugar. Oh, that was horrible. Couldn't tell. The only way I can tell, if I get real close, but that's still not good enough. It really isn't. Until I taste it. See, deception looks really good. And sometimes deception is deceptive even when it's close, right? Before your eyes. Until you taste it. What am I saying? What did David say? Oh, it's always back to that book of Psalms, isn't it? The psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste. You see, you can't tell the difference to your taste. And tasting is what brings you into knowing. Tasting is what brings you into knowing. Deeper. When you taste the things of God, you're getting deeper. You're getting closer. You're experiencing things. That's what knowing is all about. You see, knowledge without experience means zero. Because knowledge puffs up. If I don't have the experience that is based with the knowledge, and all I have is knowledge. Knowledge. Now, I've done this before. I might as well do it again since I'm on the same level here. Got to go back to my Facebook and YouTube, guys. Did we see this? Did we see this here before? I think we did. Did you see that? What is this? I think we know what this is. Did you see this? You got a good picture of that? Good, good. Hey, brother, can you tell me what this is, please? If you've seen this illustration, don't spoil it for me. What is that? $50 bill. Is that a $50 bill? Let me go over here. Maybe this camera can see it better. I'm not sure. I mean, what is this? Is this a $50 bill? Can we see that? Look at that. Is that a $50 bill? Rick? Yeah. Well, folks, Helen, remember this? Helen, can you tell me what this is, please? Helen, I'm going to put you on the spot because you don't want me to? Helen, but you're the executive pastor. You deal with our finances. Can you tell me what this is, please? Just take your mask off for a second and tell me what it is. Can you stand up? Look at that wonderful lady back there, folks. And can we get a camera on her? Is that possible? No, we can't do that. All right, I'll tell you what. Go, what is it, Helen? It's a counterfeit. I showed this to my daughter, Amanda, the other day. She said, can I have it anyway? I'm not kidding you. She said, I promise you, if I'd go to a store and give this, they would take it. It is so realistic, it's unbelievable. But when you really examine it, you'll find out it's not big enough. And if you really examine it, the texture isn't the same. But boy, does it ever look like a $50 bill. That's what deception is. It makes you think it's real. Even when you're close, you still might get confused. Until you go deeper. They that know their God shall be. Until you get deeper. You know, in the States, they have a program for bank tellers back in the day. They would have a program where they would go through $20 bills 8 hours a day for a period. So they can feel the texture of the $20 bill so acutely that if a false $20 bill appeared, they would be able to tell instantly because they spend a lot of time with a $20 bill. They that know their God. You see, when you know who God is and you spend time with Him, you'll be able to detect a deception. Oh my God. Because sugar and salt look very much the same. They that know their God. And so now the devil's coming to Jesus and telling him, I'm going to give you all these kingdoms so people will see that you're something special, that you're the Son of God. And so he was tempted, and he's moving from the performance into the possession. You see, this is important because now I got some self-worth. See, when you're not sure of your relationship with God, you might try to fulfill that emptiness by getting things. Possessing things, having things. That's right. I am what I am because of what I have. Oh my God, stay with me. I am what I am, and I've got all these things, so I'm somebody special by what I have, by all these toys I own. Yes, that's who I am, by my possessions. That's what he's trying to tell Jesus. I must be great. I have a big house. I must be great. I have a this. I must be wonderful because I own all these things. And so he's telling Jesus, I'm going to give you everything so that you can validate who you are. Validation that comes from possessions and stuff and things. So he's trying to get him to identify who he is through things that he has. Possessions. The more I have, the more I am appearing to be. And so let me gather up all of these possessions. You know, friends, this generation is drawn by things and materialism, I think, more than any other generation. Certainly the life that I've been living these last 62 years, this generation is, I think, notorious for this on so many different levels. For instance, if you're wearing a certain type of clothing. Oh, I remember when I was a boy, I used to, you know, I see my friends, they had Levi's and Lee jeans. Jeans were big back in my day. They're still big today, but I mean, everybody wore jeans. And I wasn't part of the cool guys because I didn't own any Lee's or Levi's. My mother got me jeans from Zellers. Now, I don't know if you know where Zellers, you remember Zellers, Pascal? You never went there. Zellers, Pascal never went there. Pascal didn't go to Zellers. We went to Zellers and I got nice Zeller brand jeans. I still don't know the name of them. And so I was automatically excluded from the cool gang, you know. We get our identity by what we wear, by what we possess, toys, clothing. You're wearing certain clothes, fashion. Oh, what are you wearing? You know, the Academy Awards, those that are interviewing the actresses, you know, or a TIFF here in Toronto. Oh, what nice job. What are you wearing? Ever hear that? Well, I'm wearing a Gucci and a Versace, and I got a George Armani, and I've got all an Hermes, and I have all this, and I got all these. Oh, wow, you got a Gucci, and that's boy, you must be you're somebody. And so if you're wearing Gucci and you're wearing Versace and you're wearing George Armani, you must be a somebody. But you see, from God's perspective, you see, you have a possession in this. You got a possession based theology, and that will destroy you, because if you do, you'll sell. If you live that way, then you will sell even your soul for an expensive suit. You'll do whatever you can to look good, so you can have a label on, so you can look like you're a somebody. Did not Jesus say, what profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Possessions! Life lesson number two. Are you ready for this one? Listen, look. If you weren't important before you got it, then you won't be important after you got it. Unless you're being, unless there's something inside of you. And so this teaching says, I am what I have. I am what I have. Can we go deeper? And then the devil takes Jesus to the top of the temple. He takes him. This is the third test. And the devil says, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he'll give his angels charge to protect you and to help you. See, what is the devil's trying to get Jesus to do? He's trying to get Jesus to show off a little bit, to jump off and watch and entertain. And so they're going to accept him. Look what I can do. I'm going to do the spectacular. I'm going to do the sensational. People are just going to love me. They're going to be drawn to me because they see all the sensations and they see all the miraculous. Look at this. I'm going to jump off the temple and the angels are going to help me down. How sensational is that? Wow. I got performance-based theology. I've got a possession-based theology. And now I'll give you my third. How about a popularity-based theology? Oh, you got 500,000 people going to your church? You must be a son. You prayed for the sick and you saw the power of God. Wow. Here's something. People are drawn to the sensational. They're drawn. The devil's saying, I'm going to make you a spectacle. People are going to be drawn to you, Jesus. Isn't it written? Go show off. Let them see the sensational in your life. Let them see this anointing you have. How popular you are. Look at me. Yes, if enough people like me, then it's going to validate who I am. if enough people watch me and hear me, it's going to validate who I am. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, especially those on Facebook, how many people follow you? Maybe I'm talking to some Instagram people. How many people follow you on Instagram? I'm just a new words for me. I've started an Instagram account. Is that what you call it? And I'm learning things. I'm learning what followers are, what followers are not. It's all new to me. And I got to ask all of you followers and non-followers, what is your motive in following? What is your motive in wanting to be followed? Did you know that many people actually buy followers? What does that mean? That people will buy, they'll spend money to get followers so that when people are checking you out and they'll see that you got 10,000, 6,000 followers, you must be a somebody. Wow. 6,000 followers. Wow. I want to follow someone who's got 6,000 followers. They're special. See, this deception tells you, if I get popular, then I must be a somebody. In other words, I am because of who likes me. I am because of who follows me. I am because I'm so popular. Popularity-based identity. There are people who find themselves looking for popularity to fill an emptiness, a void. And that's why people go to Hollywood to begin with. That's why I went to Hollywood. Seeking something to fill a void. So if I can be liked, if I can get more followers, if I can dress nicely, if I can have 20 this and look, then maybe I'll find what I'm looking for. Performance-based, popularity-based, possession-based theology, and they all exist in the church today. They all exist in the church today. The prosperity gospel is notorious for possession-based theology. When I first became a Christian in 1979, 1980, I went to a church. Some of you know the story. Never, did not know anything about church. Just one day, somehow I went there, somebody invited me, can't remember the details. So I'm walking up and there was a man, the usher. I didn't know it was an usher, found out later. And he wore a green suit, matching tie, green leather patent shoes. And I was kind of a little embarrassed. I didn't know. I said, hi, how are you? Good. Well, first time church. Yeah. Oh, nice suit. So what am I saying that for? I just said it. But then it's what he, I'm glad I did, because it's how he responded to me. He said, well, of course it's a nice suit, he said to me. I said, really? You really think so? I'm a king's kid. I'm a king's kid. I'm a king's kid. I'm a child of the living God. Of course, I have all these things because God is giving. He equates, he bases his relationship with God by the things he owns. The prosperity teaching that makes God some cosmic Santa Claus. You're blessed because you have a lot of things. You're spiritual because you own all these things. You're blessed. That's possession-based theology. If you're poor, God doesn't love you. You've got God's curse, they'll tell you. They'll tell you that. I know, I've talked to them. And if you're sick, you're a sinner. Oh, yeah. Something's wrong with you. Possession-based theology, performance-based theology, popularity-based theology. It's everywhere today, and they're growing in popularity. They're growing, my friends. And the question is, why are you doing what you're doing? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. We're going to come to a close in a few moments. I got to ask everybody. I got to ask those on YouTube. Ask myself and all of you here today, why do you do what you're doing? That is the eternal question. That's why you're going to be judged, why I will be judged. When I face the Lord, I'm not going to be judged for what you did. I'm going to be judged by how I lived and why I did the things that I did. Why I do the things that I do. If I do things to be seen of man, if I do things to be accepted and being popular, if I do things to look good, if I do things that are externally based, Lord, didn't I cast out demons? He's going to say, your heart wasn't right. I know this isn't popular teaching. I know that. There's a doctrine going out today that everybody is saved. God loves everybody. Doesn't matter what you do. We're all going to heaven. Because God's love surpasses everything else. So you keep doing what you want to do. You'll get it eventually. God's love. That is a lie from the deepest pit of hell that you can find. Because if that's true, Jesus came to this earth for nothing. It's your motive, my friends. You see, what I'm criticizing this morning emphatically is putting the doing before the being. Putting the doing before the being. That's what religion does. It's based on works. So if I do this, then I'll be a somebody. If I buy this, then I'll be a somebody. If I get this, then I'll be a somebody. If they like me, I'll be a somebody. Friends, I've got it backwards. The Bible says the people that know their God shall do. The being is before the doing. You see, if you're doing doesn't come from the deep sense of being, it will not manifest in a proper way. Life lesson number 3, because you are what you are, you can do what you do. Oh my, don't let that one. Because you are what you're, because you've experienced God, because you know God, then out of that, you can do what you can do. There'll be a desire. There'll be an overflow. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the being is right, then the doing is right. If the being is right, then the doing will come automatically. You can't tell a person that's on fire for Jesus and tell him, oh, by the way, did you forget to witness last week when you had the chance? He's going to say, what? It's going to come automatic. When you see a need, you're going to respond. It's going to come because the being is right. The overflow of the being takes place in your life. The being. And my friends, unfortunately, because some of us are trying to find who we are by doing, stay with me, we're trying to find who we are by doing things, you won't find out who you really are. You see, it starts by being. It starts by having a relationship with God, by experiencing Him. That's why Paul said that I might know Him. That was Paul's purpose in life. This should be the purpose of every Christian, to know God and to know more of God and to be in awe of God and to seek God like David, who sought God early. This should be our desire, to pursue after God. And when you pursue after God, His blessings will pursue after you. Don't get it reversed. Don't pursue blessings first. Pursue God first. Pursue God. Pursue God. There's a huge difference, isn't there? And the difference determines your destiny. If you always seek certain status to validate who you are, you will never have peace. You have to know who He is before you climb up that status ladder, my friend. You can't climb up to find yourself. You have to find yourself first in order to climb. Life lesson number 4. Who are you? Who are you? Who am I? That's what I got to determine. Am I a child of God? Do I have this relationship? They that know their God. Life lesson number 5. That means you can be rich while you're poor and broke. Oh, we're going to go further today. Are you with me? That's right, that's right. You can be healed even while you're sick. That's right. Some of the most joyous people I've ever met are sick, and some of them can't go out very much, but they're filled with joy because joy is a relationship with God. Joy's not based on the physical realm. Joy's based on your relationship with God. You can be loose while you're bound. That's right. You can have peace while you're in torment. I don't know who I'm speaking to. You can be set free while you're in chains. Listen to me. When Paul was in physical chains in Acts 16 and he began to worship him, why did he worship him? Because in his spirit he was already set free. You follow me? You can be in chains. You see, if he was in chains spiritually and physically, he wouldn't gone up to worship him. But because he worshiped and praised God and gave him thanks while he was in chains, that's only a reflection that his spirit was set free already. Oh, come on now. I know it may not look like it at times right now. But you see, my friends, here's the key. You are loosed first on the inside before you are loosed on the outside. They that know their God. That's what we're talking about this morning. Application. I am first. I am first so I can do. I am first who I am in Him before I can do anything. Greater is He that's what? In me than he that's in the world. Greater is He that's in me. See, it's first. Relationship. He's got to be in me. I got to know Him. That's what makes me strong. That's what makes me strong. Not possessions. Or you might think you're strong. I was watching a documentary very quickly on John. I don't care. I'll mention his name. Johnny Depp. Anybody know who Johnny Depp is? He was making millions and millions and millions of dollars on films. Like an unbelievable amount of money. He owned, I think, 10, 15 estates all over the world. He was making more money than anybody else in Hollywood at a certain time. Ended up broke and miserable. Got a divorce. I think he's a bit of a recovery now. I'm not sure. I don't know the latest. But I know that he lost everything. Miserable. Had a horrible divorce. Beat his wife. If possessions make you happy, why was he so miserable? They that know their God, through Christ I can do all things. Through Christ I can do all things who strengthens me. It's speaking about the inner man. Through Christ strengthens me, not my flesh, my spirit. That's what makes the difference. Out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. Comes through relationship. God's got a plan for you, my friend. He's got a purpose for you. He's working in you to work through you. He's working in you so He can work through you. Don't you want to know Him? More. That's my desire. If that's your desire, in Facebook, YouTube, and Logos, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. We're going to pray right now. And Brother Phil, where are you? The song we sang earlier, Worship, Know That Song, I Know You, I Want to Know You More There, that song we sang. Yeah, I want us to sing that. Now listen, I know it's peer pressure to stand because everybody's standing. But I'm going to tell you now, if you're standing but your heart is sitting, God knows it. I'm just going to be straight up with you. If you're standing in your homes, maybe you're watching television, YouTube, whatever, you're on Facebook, I don't know what's going on. I want you to stand. I want you to act an act of obedience. And by your standing, you're saying, God, I'm standing before you because I realize I need to know you more. You see, to know God still takes an attempt to draw close to Him. And that's what we're going to do today. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Yeah. And so by standing, you're saying, God, I realized this morning that I need to know you more. I think I know you, but I need to know you more. I got to get rid of some of this false teaching, this possession-based theology, this popularity-based theology. It's tormenting me. I just need to know who you are. I need to experience your power in my life. I need to have intimacy with you. And out of that come the issues of life. More love.
More power.
More of you in my. We're making it a prayer this morning. All over this place. We're praying to Lord, I need more of you, more of your love, more of your power,
power,
more of you, Lord,
more of you in my love.
Oh.
More love.
Take some time to pray. We're going to sing that again. I want to pray right now for all of us. Now you can wear somebody's label. You're wearing somebody's label, whether it's Versace or George Armani. You're wearing somebody's label. You're wearing everybody's name. I don't know why I feel like you're wearing everybody's name but your own. Oh God, I don't know who this is for. You're wearing everybody's name but your own. I don't know who that's for. Listen, stop trying to be somebody you're not. Be who God called you to be. Be who God called you to be. You don't need a name. You don't need a label. You don't need something to make you something. Either you're a somebody or you're not. Through Christ, I can do all things. Through Christ, I have peace. Through Christ, I have joy. Through Christ, I have fulfillment. Through Christ, I have everything. Father, I pray this morning for all of us, for those here in the church at Logos, for those on social media. I don't know, Lord, just address someone. I don't know who that is. But especially those that are looking for labels in their hearts, trying to be somebody. I pray, Lord, that we will find our fulfillment in you today. I pray, Father God, that you will stir our hearts, bring conviction deep within us. That we will turn to you, Lord, not to possessions or popularity, not to platforms, but to you. For I am complete in you, Paul says in Colossians. Help us to find that in you, Lord. Help us to stop searching for things, toys, pacifiers, that simply pacify but never satisfy. Help us, Lord, to find our fulfillment in you today. During COVID times, I pray we will draw closer to you, Lord. I pray you would save souls today, Lord. All over social media, I ask you to bow down before me, those that don't know Christ. And if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, I want you to repeat after me, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of trying to do things that get me nowhere. Forgive me for putting everybody ahead of you. Forgive me, Lord, of seeking in the wrong places. I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me, to cleanse me, to wash me. I ask you to put a joy in my heart, a fulfillment in my peace in my heart today. Save me, Lord, from false teaching. Save me from possession-based theology, from popularity-based theology, performance-based theology. Come into my heart now, Lord. Help me to be the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. For they that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Can we give him praise?
More love.
Sing it with me one more time. We give him praise.
More power.
We declare it to the Lord.
More of you in my life. For you.